So, chapter 26. We're almost there. Deuteronomy 26. A great chapter. Just another encouragement for us as Moses continues to minister to the people. In certainly things that we've heard before, certainly things that we've heard him say to them before, but now in that place where he's starting to close down here, it says, "And it shall be that when you are come into the land," and notice it says when, not if, but when. He knows they're going. God knows they're going. And so it's when you are come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein. So he's going to be the one that's the possessor, and he wants to be possessed by us, certainly in that place where we have that mutual relationship of him possessing us, us possessing him, us possessing life that he gives, and such a wonderful thing that he gives to us here, and that we would abide in him, that we would dwell therein. That word dwell there doesn't mean to just visit, but it's to abide. It's to stay close to and stay attached to. And certainly much of the church struggling, much of the church not abiding. We heard a report the other day, a Barner research poll, which they're fairly steady and fairly faithful, but only 37% of pastors in the United States have a biblical worldview. Only 37%. So you have to wonder, what are the rest of them teaching? And then it went on, and the worst part is the youth pastors. Only 8 to 10% of youth pastors in those churches have a biblical worldview. And so what are they teaching? They're not abiding in the word, they're abiding in the things of the world and giving that out. And how awful is that? So we know what's going to happen with the next generation. It's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. They're going to wander further and further away from the things of the Lord. But it certainly comes to us to really assure ourselves, to really be in that place where we would be settled before him, where we would abide in who he is. John chapter 15, the work of abiding in him, that we would abide in him such that we would be a witness to the world. We want to be the remnant that gives out hope. We want to be the remnant that gives out truth, and we can't do that if we don't have it. And so it's a time for the church to rise up and to really take possession of who God is and to really let him possess us. And that's the more important thing. God, you can have part of me, we say. You can have, I'll let you come and be my Savior, but I don't want you to be Lord of my life. And he says in Scripture that he wants to be Lord and Savior. He doesn't want it any other way. He doesn't want to be just Savior of our lives. He wants to be the Lord of our lives, because that's the best for us. And so he says, huh? Barna Research Poll. Barna, B-A-R-N-A. Yeah. It was on Jan Markell the other day, if you watch her. One of the guys was talking about it. So he says that you shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth. And so we see that this is going to be the first fruits offering. They would take those first fruits that would come. They would bring them to the priest. It's talked about in Leviticus as one of the offerings that they would bring. So he says, you shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which you shall bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. So he gives it to us, and then he gives us the fruit of it, and then he says, just bring me a little bit, offer it to me and just give it to me, that I might have just your heart in the midst of it. It isn't that God needs fruit, he makes it without us. So he certainly doesn't need fruit. He just wants hearts that are given over to him, that we might bring it to him and offer it to him. And you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. So wherever God chooses to place his name, you come, you bring this to him, you offer it to him as a sacrifice. And for some, it certainly is a sacrifice, because they're not rich, they're not famous, they don't have a lot of wealth, and for them to bring even a portion is a lot. But you know what? Whatever we give, God is going to make sure that we are enclosed and kept and provided for. Because it's not that he needs it. He wants to see our hearts so that he can bless us. And so he says, you go to the place that the Lord chooses to place his name, to place his character, to place his nature there. That's where you go, and that's what you bring. You don't cast pearls before the swine, it tells us in Scripture. You certainly don't bring those things to a satanic house of worship and offer it to God there. You don't go to Molech and offer it there. You go to the place where God places his name, where God's character is, and you bring it there. He's very specific about it, because he wants everything to be right, not just some things. We can't go into a land and say, well, I'm going to offer to the God of the land, because that is going to do absolutely no good. We offer to the God who's real and true, and we bring it to him. And he says, you're going to go to that place where God places his name, where God puts his name. And those are specific places. And you shall go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. You're going to go to the priest and profess to him your relationship with the Lord. How important that is for pastors to hear that you've made a profession of faith. How important that is for us to witness and acknowledge that we have made a profession of faith to the Lord our God. It's important because it's part of the reassurance of him being in our lives and also him working in our lives. So you go to the priest, remember where God's name is, where his character is, and hopefully the priest represents him well. We all know how that works in America. And it was the same in Israel. There's nothing new under the sun, but we still have to be faithful no matter what. What happens if all the good churches in Rochester shut down? Does that mean we stop our relationship with Jesus? Can't do it. Can't happen. We still have to come in and still be faithful and still be righteous no matter if there's no place to go. We still offer those things to the Lord. Lord, I come this morning and I still offer my heart to you, even though there's no place for me to go to be with brothers and sisters. I place my heart before your throne so that you can work in my life. And then it becomes a living faith. Then it becomes an active faith. And I don't know about you guys, but when I first got saved, it seems like every time I prayed, the Lord answered. And it was wonderful. And then all of a sudden I kept praying and kept going, and it was like a honeymoon, you know. It was just like, this is wonderful. And then all of a sudden I didn't hear him. I said, what is going on here, Lord? And he says, you need to start walking by faith, trusting and believing that I'm still the same as I was, and that I'm still hearing you, that you're still trusting me, and I'm believing in you, and that my promises, which I've promised you, are going to come to pass. And it's a lot easier to walk by sight than it is by faith, isn't it? But you see, he's called us to walk by faith. And so for you and I, as we see America crumble, as we see religion crumble in America and throughout the world, we see that we're going to have to be more and more walking by faith, no matter what. because we're going to be confronted with all kinds of awful things if the Lord tarries. And so what do we do with that? Do we just give up and say, well, Lord, that must be the end, so I'm just giving up? Do we get angry? Do we get mad and just yell back at everybody that's coming against us? Or do we still stay the same people that have an indwelling God in us and just walk before Him in an act of faith that says, Lord, I trust You no matter what's in front of me? And boy, that can get hard. And I think we're going to see it if the Lord tarries. I hope I go home before it, but hey, whatever He's got, His grace is going to be sufficient, so we trust Him with it. And so you're going to go into the priest and you're going to say, I profess this day the Lord, He's my God, and He brought me into this land. He has given me food. He's given me this fruit, and so I'm offering some back to Him. And the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. He's going to bring it to that place, and he's going to put it before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what he's brought for you. In Micah 7, it says this. He says, woe is me, for I am as they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother. Micah comes and he says, I'm looking for these first fruits. I'm remembering the day of first fruits and how awesome it was when I was able to come before the things of the Lord and do that. And here's a prophet. You remember, the prophets never came to Israel when things were good. The prophets were there when things were bad. They appeared on the scene when things were awful. It wasn't an easy job being a prophet. It wasn't a calling that you grew up going, boy, I can't wait to be a prophet of God. Because a lot of them were stoned, whipped, killed, their skin peeled off of them, burned at the stake, doing all kinds of stuff. So the prophets were not the most well-liked people. They were feared because God was in them and working in them. But Micah's looking and he says, Lord, there's no first ripe fruits anymore. I don't see the first ripe fruits of the people. They're not offering to you. He says, Lord, I long to see that again. Wouldn't it be awful? It's almost like Amos says that there was a famine in the land. Not a famine physically, but a famine of the Word of God. And he was just crying out because there was no movement in people's hearts and lives. There was no movement in people's directions towards the Lord. Instead, there was a movement away from the things of the Lord. And we see that in America, and it scares me to death of what is going to come to pass. We see the movement away from God. We see the movement away from the things of the Lord. And it just scares me. Because if there's no movement, if there's no remnant speaking truth, then what's going to happen to all the people that are before Him? Oh, and it's a scary place. And it's a scary thing that's going to happen to the country. And he says in verse 5 then, and you shall speak and say before the Lord your God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. Speaking of Jacob, this is from Hosea. And he was in Syria, remember, with Laban. He was there for 20 years. And so they considered him a Syrian. He went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few. They were called down to Egypt. The Lord told Jacob to take the kids down there. Joseph was there. They gave him the land of Goshen and grew into a great nation. And they became there a nation great and mighty and populous. And you think, how can anything grow in an ungodly culture? If God is involved, things can grow and happen. There can be revival. There can be salvation. There can be hope that's born, that's nurtured, that's grown, even in an ungodly place. That's why we are without excuse when we come before the Lord. We can't say my environment did it to me. because that's just an excuse and that's all it is. Well, Lord, you know I wanted to follow you, but I always had a bad temper and I was too angry with people. That's just an excuse. It's that you want to stay mad. You want to stay angry instead of giving it over to the Lord and letting him take it. Well, Lord, there was too many hindrances for me to walk in my faith. I had to work. Church is open 7 days a week. Come on. There's YouTube channels. There's all kinds of things that are going on. There's nurturing that's available. And besides that, there's our own personal relationship that can be nurtured and grown. And so there are no excuses. We can grow even in the most ungodly of places. And how wonderful that is, because that's a hope for us. Because guess what? You live in an ungodly country. And you guys are still surviving. And that's a great encouragement for the body of Christ. To see that there's people that stand. There's people that stay. Settled and focused on who God is. And that's an encouragement for the rest of the body. You guys are an encouragement and you don't even know it. Just by going to church. Just by picking up your Bibles and reading them. When people come into your homes and they see a Bible sitting on the counter, you know, and they go, "What's that?" "It's a Bible." "What's a Bible?" And you go, "Oh boy, we are in real trouble when the country doesn't know what a Bible is." And yet, we've heard of people that at work with the younger generation, and they come up and they start talking about Jesus and salvation. They go, "Who is Jesus? Never heard of him." And we've had people say that. That people have come up to them, they start talking about salvation and through Jesus, and they have no idea that Jesus was even a real person. That's sad. With a country that's supposed to be a Christian nation, to be in a place where people don't even know who Jesus is. Can't even put them together with church. Can't even put them together with redemption. Wow. And he says, "We were down in Egypt, and we grew into a mighty nation because God was with us and he took care of us." And as you bring the first fruits in, you say, I could have been in that ungodly nation where I couldn't bring this offering to the Lord because there would be none. There would be no first fruits to bring. And you shall speak and say before the Lord your God in verse 5, "Assyrian was ready to perish." He was ready to perish. Ready to die. And do you feel like that sometimes? Just ready to give up. Ready to die. Completely because of the things that were going on around you. Your family's disowning you. No invites to Thanksgiving dinner anymore. Nothing going on. Wholesome-wise in anybody's families. Just complete destruction all around us. The schools teaching theories and things that are ungodly. Going down the street and seeing places open just to kill babies, and it just breaks your heart. Ungodly places, and yet they grew in the midst of it. He sojourned there. He was ready to perish. And as he sojourned there with a few, they became a great nation. And the Lord wants to enlarge your borders, maybe not physically, but certainly spiritually. As we read, as we pray, as we offer him ourselves, he's going to grow us and enlarge us spiritually. He's going to show us that we can depend on him, that we can trust him. It says this in Jeremiah chapter 2. Excuse me. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown." When you came in the wilderness time of your life and you came to faith. And he goes, "I remember your promises. I remember your commitment to me." And he says, "I want you to keep that. I want you to hold on to that. I want you to give it thought so that you remember how faithful he's been all these years." And then in verse 6, he goes on and he says, And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid us a hard bondage. Jacob thought he was going to perish when he was up in Israel, and he gets to Egypt and he thinks, oh boy, things are better. He says, they're ready to kill us. Really? Things just go from bad to worse sometimes. But if God's involved, then he'll sustain us and keep us. The Egyptians evil entreated us, and doesn't the world, which Egypt represents, evil entreat us? Do you think the world loves Christians and Christianity? Far from it. They laugh at us, they mock us, they think we're crazy. We are. They're right about that part anyway. But we have a God who loves us inside of us, and he's keeping us. And they have absolutely no hope whatsoever. Just thinking of the folks in Afghanistan, all those that perished, and just having no hope of any kind of future, no hope of any assurance of salvation. And what a sad thing, 1,000 in one night just perishing without any hope. And yet we see it every day, as thousands of people perish every day without any hope. And what a difference that is between those that do have hope. And when we cried unto the Lord, our God, verse 7, the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice. When we cried out, God heard us, and he looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great awesomeness is the word. It says terribleness. That's just an old English word. And with signs and with wonders. And we remember going through Exodus. We saw the signs and wonders. He brought all the plagues, and some of them were just on Egypt, and some included Israel. But the Lord brought them through and brought them out of it with great signs and wonders. And he's brought us into this place, and he's given us this land, a land that flows with milk and honey. It always reminds me when I see that of Psalm 23, because he leads us, the good shepherd leads us into good pastures. He doesn't say he leads you into brown pastures like most of the lawns are in Rochester right now, because it's so dry out there. Most of the lawns are already turning brown. He brings us to green pastures for good feeding. And that's where he wants us, to be in that place of good feeding, where it's calm, where it's sure. The Lord brought us forth, and he brought us into this place and has given us this land, even a land that flows, not just has some, but it flows with milk and honey. Milk and honey just speak of the richness of the land, the fruitfulness of the land. And remember, Israel's going into the land now. They're going to cross the Jordan. They're going to go into the land, and they're going to see that the land's flowing with milk and honey. And it's amazing to me that after Israel was taken out of the land because of their idolatry, with bondages to Babylon, to Assyria, and then dispersed all over the world, that the land became barren and desolate. And then in 1948, the Lord brought them back in to a land that was barren and desolate. Even the Muslims didn't want to live there because it was so bad. When they came back in, now they're the third largest producer of fruit and flowers in the world. A land flowing with milk and honey. What we look at and see is something desolate and barren. God says, oh, what I can do with this. And sometimes we look at our lives and go, Lord, I'm so barren and desolate in my own life. I have nothing to offer. And he says, just wait till you see the fruit that I can produce out of your life. Grapes as big as watermelons. Love, joy, peace, patience, that are as big as pumpkins in your life. He says, that's what I can do in a person that's given over to me, where I place my name and you come there to me and you bow yourself to me and you allow me to work in your life. I can grow fruit in your life that is just overwhelming. And it's just so wonderful to see what the Lord can do. And he says, "And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of this land." So this man comes before the priest and he's talking to the Lord. I brought the first fruits of this land, which you, O Lord, have given me. So he's not only professing faith in the Lord, but he's acknowledging that, Lord, I had nothing. You brought it to me. You gave it to me. And now I'm bringing some of it back to you. He acknowledges that he didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. But the Lord gave it to him. And there's nothing in your life that you've earned except what the world wants to give you. But there's nothing godly in your life that you've gotten without God giving it to you. Even the faith to believe in Jesus Christ, it tells us in Scripture that it's the faith of Jesus that he gave to you. We wouldn't have even believed in Jesus if it wasn't for his faith coming into us so that we could believe. So he says, I now come into the land. You've given me all of this. And I'm going to set it before the Lord, your God, and worship before the Lord. I'm going to set it before you and worship you because of what you've done in my life. And have you ever sat there, at least lately, before the Lord and just thanked him for everything that you have right now? You may not be rich. You may not be famous. You may not even have a car that works. But you have a relationship with the true and the living God that is overwhelming. And we just sit there and rejoice before the Lord. Lord, you've given me all of this, and I'm still alive. I'm still going. I just want to worship you. What a freedom that is that we can have. Not to have to worry about bills or loan payments. Not to have to worry about credit card interest. But instead, just know that God sustains and keeps and provides for us. And he says, "You shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God has given unto you." And this is really convicting. You're going to rejoice in everything, every good thing which the Lord gives you. Do you rejoice in every good thing that the Lord gives you? Whether it's getting through all the traffic lights on Ridge Road all at once, or do you get stopped at every red light? He gives us everything. Thank you, Lord, for stopping me because somebody just got hit up ahead of me because of the accident that was there. Lord, everything that you give me, I'm going to rejoice in. Cancer, Lord, you want me to rejoice in cancer? Yeah, because I'm working a work in your life that you wouldn't have any other way. Oh. You're going to rejoice in every good thing because God only does good things, it tells us in Scripture. Every good thing that the Lord thy God has given you and unto your house, you and the Levite and the stranger, all of you that are there, when you put yourself before the Lord, you're going to rejoice and you're going to be thankful. And when you have made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase in the third year, which is the year of tithing, and has given it to the Levites. So here comes another offering. You think our taxes were bad? They ended up well over 30% of their increase given over. It's amazing. We complain about our government, but God has a way of doing something because it changes our hearts, it changes our lives, and it brings us to a place of just being able to let it go. When you made an end of tithing all the tithes of the increase of the third year, you know, we're sitting there going, I thought it was just the seventh year. And he goes, no, we got the third year, we got the fourth year, we got the sixth year, we got all these years that we're going to go through. And you've given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, that they can be there and eat of the increase that you have so that they can be blessed. Do people feed off of you? And I don't mean just physically, but spiritually. Do they feed off of your smiles? Did you ever smile at one of the cashiers at Wegmans? And all of a sudden they realize, this person really smiles at me. And they smile back. Instead of just grumbling all the way through. How's your day? Awful. Oh, good, I'm so glad. And all of a sudden they realize that you're not being mean to them, you're not yelling at them, and they start being excited about it. And it's just
can
like...
Can I cashier's story?
Sure.
I asked the cashier how she's been doing, and she said, I've been blessed. And she said, how are you, Patrick? So I had my tag on. And I said, I'm highly favored. And she left. She knew exactly what that meant.
Mm. I love those encounters. That just encourages everybody. So verse 13, it says, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house and have given them unto the Levite, unto the stranger, unto the fatherless, unto the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. And that was really not so much so that God would know that they've done right, it's so that they would know. God already knows. They're just confessing before the Lord, I've done all these things. And not to boast, but just to say, Lord, I kept your commandments. I was obedient, Lord. And certainly for you and I, we look and go, Lord, am I obedient to you? Am I obedient to your calling, to your ways? Or am I just blowing you off because I just don't want to do anything with you right now? I'm tired today, Lord. I ache a lot. I just don't want to sit and worship you today, Lord. I think I'll just stay home from Sunday and just sip coffee on the couch. I might listen to some worship music, Lord, but I'm really just struggling with just getting up and going to church, Lord. The Lord already knows these things. He's just looking for hearts that want to be obedient to him. I've not transgressed these things. And he says, in an interesting thing there at the end of verse 13, I haven't forgotten them. I haven't forgotten about you, Lord. Ugh, amazing. Because sometimes we go through our day and we do that, don't we? Lord, I forgot all about you. I cried out to you this morning in prayer and you answered my prayers, Lord, and I forgot to even thank you. I forgot to give them back to you in a response that would just bless your heart and just remind me of who you are in my life. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you've commanded me. I haven't given any of those things to anything that was going to be evil that would benefit them for it. What I've done, Lord, has just been obedient to you and given you those things and given the things to the people around me so that they could be blessed in your name. But I've hearkened unto you. I've listened. And that's an active faith that says, Lord, I'm listening to you. Because a lot of times we do that in the morning. We get up and we start reading and go, Lord, I'm listening. But do we listen during the day on the expressway? Do we listen during the day as we're just lazing around and ready to take a nap at 10 o'clock in the morning because we just got up and I'm tired already, so I'm going to take a nap now. Are we hearkening? Are we listening? Lord, I'm listening to this podcast. Am I listening to you speak to me about it? I'm listening to this person talk to me, but am I listening to hear what you want to say to him through me, Lord? Or am I just getting upset with them because of what they're saying? I want to hearken to you. I want to listen to you. That active hearing of what God is saying. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which thou hast given us as thou swearest to our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Second time in this chapter. This day the Lord thy God has commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. You shall therefore keep them and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Not just part of your heart, but with all your heart. And boy, is that hard. that is a rough thing to do, because it brings us to a place of just having constant communion with the Lord, and that's what the Lord wants. Remember when Jesus came and he was baptized and he was instantly led by the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted for 40 days, brought out again. It says that he communed with the wild beasts that were there. Not only was he alone and being tempted by Satan, there's wild animals all around him, just like there are around you. We just don't see them. But there's wild people all around us. And who do you think protects you against them? It isn't your good looks. Well, it might be Tim's, but it wouldn't be anybody else's. It's just God's goodness to us that he protects us. And then at the end of the verse there in Mark, it says, and the angels ministered to them. Who do you think is ministering to your heart as you go through your day? It's the Lord ministering to you to show you that he's keeping you and sustaining you. And it's just such a wonderful thing to realize that we're in that place. All my heart, all my soul, all my life is yours, Lord. And he says, you have avouched the Lord, your God, this day. You've proclaimed, you've stated the Lord this day to be your God. He comes and he professes first thing that, Lord, you're my God, you brought me into this land. So he's saying that you came and you said that the Lord was your God and that you wanted to walk in all his ways and to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and to hearken to his voice, all these active verbs. And the Lord has avouched, because we have stated and proclaimed this, the Lord has stated and proclaimed that we would be his peculiar people as he's promised us. This is one of those conditional promises that says, if you come after me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then I'm going to proclaim you to my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to proclaim to him that you're mine. I'm going to proclaim that you are a strange people, but you're given over to me, and that you should keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all the nations which he has made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he has spoken, that we would be holy. And one of the words out of that is whole, W-H-O-L-E, that we would be complete, not eroded by sin, not part of us taken away in compromise, not part of us given over to the lust of the flesh, but holy, holy, whole, given to the Lord. And wouldn't it be great if we could walk in and not be eroded by sin? Oh, Father, I look forward to that day where it won't be eroded by sin. Sometimes I feel like I got more potholes than Rochester does. Yeah, it tells us in Scripture, in Isaiah and in Malachi, it says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, because the king is coming. And what they would do in those days, they would, if the king was coming into the land, they would go over the roads that he would be taking into the country, and they would smooth them out. They'd take out the rocks, they fill in the potholes. And as he looks at you and I, because you don't want to bounce the king all the way from his place to your place, because by the time he got there, he's going to be a grumpy king. And there's nothing worse than a grumpy king, because he kills people. But Malachi and Isaiah both say, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And I really look at it and I go, Lord, am I preparing my heart to receive you today? Or do I have a pothole of lust? Or do I have a rock of pride? Do I have this woodchuck hole of anger and bitterness? Or have I taken care of it to get it covered? It says blood covers our sins. Just, oh Lord. He has such a work to do in us, doesn't he? But you know what? He's faithful and he's going to complete it. He's promised. And then we go today, well, I believe you then. And if we believe him, then let's be active in that belief. So Lord, we just come to you and we just really want to trust you, Lord, for who you are. We see the days around us. We hear all of the things that are happening around us, Lord, and they scare us. They frighten us. They show us the condition of the world. We see the lawlessness. We see the men being lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. We see all these things that you've told us were going to come to pass, Lord, and they just completely shake us. And yet, Father, you really want us to be in that place where we can have a different outlook, where we can have a different perspective, where we can have a different relationship in this place, because we're just sojourners and pilgrims passing through this world. We're not here for long, Lord. And so help us as we go through these times just to have your heart. We trust you. We want to believe you. Help our unbelief, Lord. Help us to trust you and help us to walk in those ways, that we wouldn't make the path crooked. We wouldn't make the path rocky. We wouldn't make that path anything but beautiful for you to enter into our hearts and our lives today. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We just ask that you just be with us and just encourage our hearts in who you are. And thank you, Lord, for your word. What a truth it is and what a joy it is to have. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.